Let's all turn together to the Word of God. As you've learned, it's in the book of Psalms, and a very familiar and precious psalm it is, the Psalm 46. It prompts us to prayer, doesn't it? Shows us the child of God is very, very privileged in that while many in the world know nothing of a refuge for the helpless and the distressed, child of God is given explicit comfort in words like these. He can turn to the Lord, and best of all, he can turn to the Lord with words that have come from God, words that are preserved, as you know, for us here in the Scriptures of truth. So it's a blessing to have the book, I tell you, in these troublous times, to have a psalm like this, and to learn what it is to be a believer, a child of God, to have a God like this, to be your Savior and Keeper. Read the words with me, share in the reading. I know you're following as I begin to read, but just the same, a little word of exhortation is never amiss, and I pray that even with more than the usual attention, and with the spirit of prayer, we may look to God just now and turn to his word with readiness of heart. Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, will not we fear, though the earth be removed, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof. Selah. As I think you'll know, this little word from the Hebrew text just instructs you to go over that matter again and think about it once more. Think about it again. I'm glad that there is a place in Scripture for the recurrence of thoughts, that even as we're instructed and we get help from God, and then the Lord comes by as if we're a pupil with a learning difficulty. That's how he treats us, and in fact, he's treating us sensibly and wisely. He's saying, now, go over that again. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged. The word heathen means the Gentile nations, the nations of the earth. You can start with Europe. You can include Britain, and the rest of the countries. Here are countries raging, filled with a spirit of war. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. And this is for a coming day. It's not something that is accomplished as yet, but it's as certain as, for me to say, as certain as you're holding the Bible now in your hands. It's as certain as that. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire, because it'll never be needed again. Isn't that great? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Praise the Lord. Amen.
Psalm 46 is where we're at this morning, and we're going to be looking at many different aspects of the psalm, but maybe the text that we're thinking about first and foremost is verse 10. The first part of the verse, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Let's just wait upon the Lord for a moment or two. Let's pray together. Loving Father, we come again before thy throne. What a wonderful privilege. We can't really understand it, Lord, or take it in that we can come before the throne of God itself in the Savior's name with the Word of God open before us and pray and seek the very face of the divine author of this book and ask thee, O God, for help and for grace and for understanding. Come, Lord, and speak to us. Meet us just where we are in the road of life. And draw us out to love thee and to worship thee and to have absolute confidence and assurance that our God is doing all things well. Help us, hear us, visit us, and be glorified. I pray now for thy help. Hide me behind the cross. Fill me, Lord, with thy Spirit. And may everything dovetail together for thine honor and for thy glory. We humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In these days in which we are living, and with all that is happening with COVID, there is a huge swathe of opinion out there, like a pendulum maybe on a clock. There are so many different views and ideas and thoughts and a range of opinions out there as to what is going on in our world. And maybe one end of the spectrum, some are absolutely consumed with fear and anxiety and uncertainty, feeling that death is stalking them, maybe at every corner, and just can't seem to pick themselves up or get their eyes upon the Lord or think about God at all. Some are absolutely petrified, consumed with fear, feeling that there's perhaps even no reason to go on at all. And then on the other side of the spectrum, there are those that throw caution to the wind completely and feel that, well, we don't really have to be careful at all and just deny everything that's going on in our world. And in between the two spectrums, there's so many thoughts and ideas and opinions. And at any rate, it seems that with all that is going on, with COVID, with the lockdown, with the restrictions, and with the uncertainty, it seems that in many respects, our world is falling apart. Just as the psalmist says in verse 2 of Psalm 46, the earth removed, the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roaring thereof and being troubled, the mountains shaking with the swelling thereof. Selah, think about that. It seems that all of the creation is groaning and travailing together in pain right up until this present time, and in virtually every area of society we're living in unstable and in uncertain days. I'm sure you all have your own thoughts and ideas and opinions and reservations about everything that's going on with regards to COVID, the statistics, the restrictions, and all that's being placed upon us. And we wonder what in the world is going on. Sometimes people might ask you, what do you think? And you might ask me what I think, and you might ask another Christian what they think. But the reality is that my thoughts, my opinions, My ideas are of really no value at all. As I stand in this pulpit behind this desk with the Word of God open, it's my conviction and it's my calling that I must deal with facts and with facts alone. There are many things that I don't understand. Many things that are hidden from us. Many things that we might believe are true, but they might not be true. And so it's imperative that in these days we pass judgment on things that we're not sure of and deal with the facts, because I think the reality is nobody knows what's happening at all. And we certainly don't know what a day will bring forth. And we have to deal with real issues. COVID is real. And the vital thing is that we do not lose out with God. I fear that many during the last 10 months or so of this year, or the last 8 months or 7 months especially, many have lost out with God. And it's absolutely imperative that we do not lose out with God in these days. Whether we feel that the threats are real or exaggerated, it's imperative that we do not lose out with God. Many are not able to be in God's house who would love to be, and they have legitimate reasons for not being out and about. Others maybe are using the restrictions as a reason not to be out amongst the people of God and just to, I suppose, grow cold at heart. But it's so important in these days that we do not lose out with God. And we need to take Psalm 46 along with the rest of the Word of God to heart especially. And we look this morning at verse number 10 where the Lord says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." Dr. Douglas has pointed out that little word Selah that comes up not just in the Psalms but in other books of the Bible as well. And it just means stop, pause, reflect, think, give consideration to what you've just read and to what you've just read for yourself in Scripture, and be still and stop and consider what God is saying. And maybe this morning God is putting a little word above our lives. Selah, stop and be still and consider, what is God saying? What is God doing in these days in which you're living? We could look at this crisis and the culture that we're living in and the confusion that surrounds us in these days, and I think there's certainly a lot of confusion and mixed signals being sent out, and we can be so confused in these days as to what is right and what is wrong and what is true and what is factual. But we know this: God is still God, and God is still on the throne. And I think the Lord would have us this morning and in our homes after the meeting on the Lord's Day and in the days that lie ahead just to take time and to be still and to think about who He really is. And I want to speak for a little while this morning upon keeping calm or keeping confident amidst the COVID crisis, or keeping confidence, keeping calm amidst the COVID confusion. Verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted." You'll notice, first of all, that this text presents us with an advocation to be still, an advocation of stillness. Be still. We have lost in the 21st century, we have lost in 2020 the art of being still. We live in a fast-paced culture. All around us, there are a thousand things that are rallying for our attention and for our time and for our emotions and for our devotion. And we often find it very difficult to cope with stillness. We don't like quietness anymore. We jump into our cars, we turn on the radio. We enter our homes, we turn on the television. We lift our phone, we lift our tablet, we tune into social media. Everywhere we go, there's noise, there's music, there are voices, there's screens, there's signs, there's words all around us. And we find it very, very difficult to cope nowadays with just being quiet and just being still, even in the churches. We feel a sense of embarrassment whenever there's quietness. And we always feel that we have to be talking or listening or doing something to fill our minds with thoughts because we just struggle with stillness. And yet the Bible says that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all that are about Him. Let me ask you this morning, when was the last time you left God's house? Maybe afraid even to speak or to converse with another human. Such was the sense of God that you just felt constrained. I need to be still. I need to bear in mind what God is saying. God's Spirit is moving. God is here. And we're afraid maybe even to speak. God in His Word advocates stillness. And there's something wonderful and something precious and something sacred about quietness, about stillness. God says, be still and know that I am God. Whenever you go back to the Old Testament book of Exodus chapter 14, you have the children of Israel have been delivered from Egypt through the blood of the Lamb. They're making their way towards the Red Sea. The wilderness has shut them in. Pharaoh and his army is hot on their heels, and there they are. The wilderness has entangled them. The wilderness has shut them in. The Red Sea and an unseen world lies before them. Pharaoh and his army are hot on their heels, and the children of Israel all of a sudden now absolutely paralyzed with fear, consumed with the uncertainty of the day. It says in verse number 10 of Exodus 14, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And they cried unto the Lord, and then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we did tell in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. Do you see the fear there? Do you see the uncertainty that faces them? Do you see even the measure of unbelief? And we just think, we wish we were never been delivered from Egypt at all. Better to die there in comfort than to die out here in the wilderness. Panic had set in amongst the ranks of Israel, a lot like people today. And what does Moses do? He says in verse number 13, fear ye not, stand still. Just take time, he says, be still. The God that delivered us through blood, and the God that brought all of those plagues into Egypt is still in control. Just don't be afraid. Don't be so taken up with the events of the day and the uncertainty of the day and even the realities of the day. These things are real. Yes, Pharaoh's coming. And yes, the Red Sea's before us. And yes, there's a wilderness all around us. And yes, we're poor and yes, we're needy. But stand still for just a moment and see the salvation of our Lord. Get your eyes on God. Lift your eyes heavenward. Maybe in the 21st century, we're too busy. We're too anxious. We're too afraid. We're too filled with care, like Martha, to stand still and to wait before God and to seek God's face and to lift our eyes towards Him to see and move of the Spirit of God. You see, there's a time to be still and see the salvation of God. Maybe you're not a Christian today, and you're so taken up with the affairs of life that you haven't really taken time just to be still before God and to assess where you really are with Him. And maybe God is putting the brakes on in your life and saying, listen, stop just a moment. You've been living for years for business, for pleasure, for prosperity, and now it's all being stripped away, some of it, and you need to be still and think about salvation. Where will you be in God's eternity? Stand still, be still, and see the salvation of God. And then we read in the book of Numbers chapter 9 and verse number 8 about Moses again. And he's encouraging the people to be still, to hear the word of God. He says in Numbers 9 and verse 8, Moses said unto them, stand still. Just put the brakes on again. It seems that the children of Israel, like this heart of mine, slow to learn. We rush into things, we panic, we get afraid, we despair, we wonder what's happening. Moses said to them, "Stand still. Be still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Moses says, "Listen, let's just be still, and let's hear what God says. Let's get a word from God for our souls in these days." How much time do we really take to do this? We come into God's house, we come out again like a door in its hinges. And maybe we rush through our day, we don't open our Bibles in the morning. We don't stop to consider the Word of God. Maybe during the day things can be so busy. And then at the end of the day we're so tired, we're so weary, we go to bed. And all throughout the day, even all throughout the week, maybe the Word of God, not opened in the home, not opened in the closet, from a Sunday morning whenever you sit in church to the following Lord's Day. But Moses says, listen, if we want to get through to God and we want a word from God, it's going to take time and we need to be still. When last did you hear from God? Do you ever get a little message turning up on your phone or your tablet showing how much screen time you've had at the end of the day or how much screen time you averaged last week? Sometimes it's quite surprising how much time you can spend on a screen, on social media, or before a television, or on the phone with somebody. And if we add it all up, it's a lot of time. And then we complain that we don't have time to read the Word of God, and we don't have time for God, and we don't have time for prayer. But God says, listen, be still. Get away from all of these other things, and be still, and see the salvation of God. Be still and hear the Word of God. And then Job 37:14, be still and consider the works of God. Now, some of you know something of the story of Job. Job had several friends. Bildad, and Elihu, and Zophar. And he said to them later on, he says, "You're miserable comforters." Now, Job's friends mostly spoke the truth. But they often spoke the truth with a wrong heart attitude. And they took general truths and they applied them to Job whenever the truths maybe didn't just apply to Job. And they often took truths out of context and different things. And they confused Job with all of this sort of thinking, but a lot of what they said, nevertheless, was true for certain individuals. And in Job 37:14, Elihu says, "Hearken unto this, O Job, stand still, and consider the wondrous works of God." Do you ever take time to consider the works of God? You know, do you ever just go out for a walk, even at this time of the year, and maybe just get away from everything and go out and enjoy God's creation and watch the leaves changing color and watch the birds as they build their nests and as they sing their songs and as they feed their young and look up and see the blue skies and the clouds and the hills and you enjoy God's creation? Do we take time to consider the works of God, or do we just get into such a frenzy and such a tizzy that we don't really take time to think about the God of creation, His works, His wonders in Scripture? Times whenever God moved and God intervened for His people and God brought great awakenings and great deliverances for His people. Do we look at church history and see where the church has been on its knees oftentimes between a rock and a hard place and God intervenes? Or do you ever consider the wondrous works of God in your own life? How God saved you? How God has answered prayer before? Or do we rush on? You see, God advocates stillness. Be still. See the salvation of God. Be still and hear the word of God. Be still and consider the works of God. Then Psalm 4 and verse number 4, be still and honor the holiness of God. Psalm 4:4 says, stand in awe and sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still. Selah. Did you ever take just time to do what Isaiah did in Isaiah chapter 6? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord. What a year that was in his experience. This great king that everybody was looking to, and God removed him. And it was that year that Isaiah saw something of the holiness and the majesty of God. And sometimes whenever God strips things from us that we put our faith and our confidence in, it causes us to look up, and all of a sudden we realize the awesome holiness and glory and majesty of God. And Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. His train fills the temple. The seraphim are round about the throne. They're covering their faces. They're covering their feet. And they're flying around the throne and they're saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. All earth is full of His glory." And all of a sudden Isaiah realized, "I am a sinful man. I am a man of unclean lips." You see, whenever you see something of who God is, you'll begin to realize that the problem isn't with other Christians. And the problem isn't with other believers. Whenever you see who the Lord is, you'll realize the problem is with me. My sin. My words, my lips, the things that I have said, how I have been rash with my lips and with my tongue. And I need God to touch my life. Stand still in awe. Stand in awe and sin not. We find it so easy to sin against our God because we don't really realize who He is, because we don't take time to be still and to consider Him. So often we're like Martha, cumbered about much serving. But Mary sat at the Lord's feet, took time to be still, and received a great blessing from the Lord. An advocation of stillness. Notice secondly, there's also here an awareness of sovereignty. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Some of you'll know that familiar story, Martin Luther, the great German reformer. What a man of God he was. And yet there was a time in his life whenever the pressures of life and the threat of persecution and the uncertainty of the day and all of the different aspects of ministry were getting in. And his wife, Katie, she says, "My husband began to get very anxious, irate, and frustrated." And one day she came down to make him his breakfast. And she was dressed all in black. She had a veil over her face. And he looked at her and says, "Katie, who's dead?" He said, "Sure, God's dead. Have you not heard?" And he scolded her. He was absolutely furious. How dare she say something so theologically astute and so theologically wrong? How dare you say that God's not dead? And she says, "Oh, is He not? I just thought, because of the way you've been behaving recently, that God was dead. Do you not believe in God anymore? Do you not believe that you serve the living God of heaven that's alive and real? Have you really forgotten who God is, Martin?" And he really realized that this is a rebuke. "And I've got my eyes off God. I need to be still and to know that God is who He says He is." Look at verse 1. Information. Be still and know that I am God. What sort of God do we have? God is our refuge and our strength. Maybe we need to remind ourselves of these things. God is our refuge. That speaks of protection. Verse 11 of the same chapter, "The God of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob." Twisted old Jacob. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Protection. God's protection. Do we believe this? That nothing will happen in your life or mine that is outside of God's will and outside of God's control. Protection. God is our refuge and our strength. That speaks of power. What do we know of the power of God in our lives? God's power. God's strength in our lives. What do we know of God's power in our churches? Have we reduced God to a God who can, yes, cleanse us and forgive us and get us to heaven, but a God that cannot give us strength and grace for the trials of each and every day? And then the psalmist not only speaks of God's protection and God's power, but God's presence, a very present help in trouble. A very near help in trouble. God is near, even in our times of trouble. Sometimes we have this idea that if God is really near, there's going to be no trouble. And we can follow along with the so-called prosperity gospel that whenever you become a Christian, all your troubles just evaporate. Well, the psalmist was a realist, but he was also an optimist. He says, yes, there's trouble. But in the trouble, in the midst of trouble, my God is very near. He's a very present help in trouble. He has not left us alone. And yet for want of stillness, we often miss out on the presence, the conscious awareness of God's presence. Like Mary and Joseph, who went from the temple in Jerusalem and they left the Lord there. And they just supposed he's in the journey. But they rushed on ahead. They didn't take time to be still. And they missed out on the blessing of God's presence. Verse 1 is information. Verse 2 is application. God is a refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, in light of who this God is, be still and know that I am God, a God who is powerful, a God who is present, a God who protects. Well, how do we apply this? Therefore, he says, therefore will not we fear. Does that not speak to us today of grit? I'm not going to be afraid. The psalmist here is speaking to himself. He's saying, listen, if this is who God is, and yes, there's trouble out there, and uncertainty out there, and confusion out there, and crisis out there, and maybe even conspiracy out there, and a culture out there that's antagonistic to God, I'm not going to allow that to make me afraid. He's speaking to himself rationally. Even if the world is falling apart, if the earth's removed, and the mountains are carried into the midst of the sea, and if the waters roar and be troubled and the mountains shake, I'm going to trust in God. I'm going to have grit. I'm not going to allow this to make me afraid. Whenever John Wesley went to North America to try to convert the North American Indians, he was traveling back and he realized, I went to convert them and I discovered I wasn't even converted myself. And on the ship, on the way back across the Atlantic, a great storm arose, and everybody was cowering in fear, apart from a little group of German missionaries called the Moravians. In the midst of it all, they were singing, and they were praying, like Paul and Silas, and they were praising God. And John Wesley heard them, and he spoke to them, and says, how can you be filled with so much confidence and worship and praise in the middle of all this? And they talked about the God that they believed in and the God that they served. They had grit. And there's not only grit here, but there's gladness in the midst of it all. Verse number 4, there is a river. The streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacles of the Most High. What do those streams speak of? Well, do you remember in John 7? On the last day, the great day of the feast, the Lord Jesus stood up and cried with a loud voice, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit. That's why Paul spoke about joy. Romans 14, 17. Joy in the Holy Ghost. There's such a thing as being filled with the Spirit of God. And friends, there's such a thing as joy, unspeakable and full of glory. There's such a thing as joy in the Holy Ghost. There's such a thing as gladness in Jesus Christ. Nehemiah said to the children of Israel as they were building the walls of Jerusalem with all of the fear and all of the antagonism and persecution that was rising, he says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Grit, gladness, grace. Look at verse 5. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her. God's grace, God's help is sure. God shall help her. And God's help is speedy. And that right early. Paul said, his grace is sufficient for me. His strength is made perfect in weakness. And there's all the grace of God to help us through this crisis and all of this confusion. Grace, the hymn writer said, grace has led me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home. Grit, gladness, grace, grounding. Look again at verse 5. She shall not be moved. He that keepeth Israel, the Bible says, shall not slumber. The Lord is able to keep you, the Word of God says, from falling. Do you ever look at the Christian life and your walk with God and you think, what happens if I fall? What happens if I backslide? And we need to think about those things, but we can be so consumed with fear of falling that we don't even try to walk with God at all. But the Word of God says, He is able to keep you. You shall not be moved. Information, verse 1. Application, verse 2. Opposition, verse number 6. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. The earth melted. He uttered his voice. Opposition, the heathen raged. Have the ungodly, the heathen, not been raging against God in these days? Has there not been great opposition in recent years to the gospel? I believe this speaks of the offense of hell. Isaiah 59:19, when the enemy shall come in like a flood. Look at last year. Laws that were passed. We could elaborate. Look at the last 10 years, how there's been a moral landslide in our nation. And the enemy has come in like a flood. And the heathen have been raging and lifting up their voices against God. And there's been a moral landslide. Even during this great pandemic, God's hardly mentioned here in Britain anymore. Other nations are calling for prayer and at least paying lip service, if nothing else, to God. But the silence has been deafening even from the mainland and from our leaders about God. And I believe hell has been attacking the church, even in her witness for Christ, the heathen rage, the offense of hell. But look at the response of heaven. The heathen raged. The kingdoms were moved. But he uttered his voice and the earth melted. Is there not power today in the Word of God? I believe God is speaking in these days. How loud and how long will God have to speak before people sit up and listen and be still? Even in our churches, maybe God has been speaking to you and you haven't been listening. And God has been shaking you, but you haven't been listening. And God has been turning your world upside down, but you haven't been listening. And the Word of God today is beginning to melt and thaw out that hard heart of yours. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So in this great text of Scripture, there's an advocation for stillness. There's an awareness of sovereignty. Be still. And know that I am God. And then lastly, and in closing, there's an assurance of supremacy. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. This world of ours and this society of ours and the powers that be can do all that they can to rob God ultimately of his glory. But our God will be exalted and uplifted by and by. He says, I will be exalted amongst the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You know, as I think about this assurance of God's supremacy, I think there's a present aspect to this promise. I will be exalted. This is God's plan, this is God's purpose, right throughout the earth, that God will be honored and uplifted and magnified and glorified and exalted. And he does that and is being exalted in the building of his church, in the salvation of the lost, in the building up of believers. And despite what restrictions are placed upon us, Jesus Christ is still building his church. Let's not think that hell can stand against the onward march of the gospel. Whenever Jesus Christ our Lord said, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Sometimes we have this idea that the church is cowering in a corner, putting up her defenses, and hell is on the march and the powers of darkness are on the march, trying to crush the church. But I believe it's the other way around. I believe the powers of darkness are on the retreat. And it's the powers of hell that are on the defensive. And the cause of Christ is marching on. And the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the onward march of truth. Because Jesus Christ is building his church. And God says, I will be exalted among the heathen. Think about the great work of God in Nepal over recent years. Is God not being exalted among the heathen? People say that in China the underground church is growing and thousands are coming to Christ in China. Communist China, totalitarian China, heathen China. And yet God even there is building his church amongst the heathen. God is in control. God is still on the throne. In these days of humanism, secularism, socialism, liberalism, COVID, God is still being exalted. The question was asked whenever Elijah was taken up into heaven, where is the God of Elijah? Somebody said he's where he's always been. He's still upon the throne. But where are the Elijahs of God? Maybe that's the question we need to ask. There's a present aspect to this promise. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted on the earth. But not only is there a present aspect to this promise, but I believe there's a prophetic aspect to the promise. You think there of the very tense and tone of the words. Do they not point us to something yet future? I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Look at verse number 9. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow. He cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Now, we're not seeing that happening in our world. And I believe we'll not see that happening right up until the moment whenever Christ comes back again. Because in Matthew 24 it says, ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. And there's going to be civil unrest right across the world. Right up until that moment whenever Jesus Christ our Lord comes back again. But whenever he comes back again, the Word of God makes it very clear that he's going to reign and he's going to rule. And he's going to make wars to cease. And he's going to break the bow. And he's going to cut the spear in sunder. He's going to burn the chariot in the fire. And surely the scriptures point us to a time yet future whenever the Son of God will appear. Because this world of ours has not seen the last of Jesus Christ. He's coming again with great glory. And every eye shall see him. And my, whenever he returns again. And we see him in all of his beauty and all of his glory. And he returns personally, powerfully, visibly, glorious, with the trump of God and the voice of the archangel. And there's a great resurrection day. This world of ours is going to be transformed and going to be changed. Because friends, the king is coming. You only have to read the great prophecy of Isaiah. Listen to this, Isaiah chapter 2. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law, and his word, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Has this happened yet? Verse 4, and he shall judge among the nations. And he shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And just in case you miss it, Isaiah repeats it again in chapter 11. When he says in verse number 6, the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them, and the cow and the bear shall feed, and the young ones shall lie down together, the lion shall eat straw like an ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of an asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the cockatrice den, and they shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Friends, the king is coming, and the prince of glory shall reign. And we do not need today to look to the European Union or to the United Nations or to Westminster or Brussels or to some great world leader to usher in an era of peace. No man can do it. But friends, Jesus Christ our Lord says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. I wonder today, do you know this God? Do you know Him personally? Not just know about Him, but do you know Him as Lord, as Master, as Savior, and as friend? Paul said, godliness with contentment is great gain. These are hard days, strange days, unprecedented days, days of confusion, days of crisis, days of calamity. But friends, let's not lose sight of the living God in the midst of it all. Be still and know that I am God. I am your God. I love you. You're my child. I'm a refuge. I'm your strength. I'm a very present help in trouble. Don't be afraid. Even if the earth is being removed and the mountains are being carried into the midst of the sea, just take time to be still and to know that I am God.